Lesson 2. Acts chapter 2. Viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit. Acts chapter 2 is commonly understood only as the event of the descent of the Holy Spirit. But the center of what the Bible speaks is not the experience of the Holy Spirit itself, but the scene where the gospel of the water and the spirit was revealed in history for the first time. This chapter records not the day when salvation began, but the day when the word of the already completed salvation was testified before the world. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The descent of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who comes after the removal of sin. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 deal with the descent of the Holy Spirit that occurred on Pentecost. The Bible testifies, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." This coming of the Holy Spirit to this earth is not a descent of the Holy Spirit that happened to solve the problem of man's sin. They were those who were saved by knowing and believing the fact that the sins of this world were passed on to Jesus through the baptism he received from John. The judgment of sin was fulfilled on the cross, and God's righteousness was confirmed through his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not come into the hearts of those who have not received the removal of sin, but comes as the Spirit of witness upon those who already believe the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. Tongues become a proclaimed sign of each nation's language. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13, record the event where the Holy Spirit caused them to speak in the language of each nation. The Bible records, "Because everyone heard them speak in his own language." The essence of these tongues is not a language of personal prayer or evidence showing spiritual superiority. This is a sign that the already completed salvation has been opened toward all nations. It is a scene where humanity, which was scattered by language at the Tower of Babel, is now being called again by one gospel. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. It has become the era of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, Peter quotes the book of Joel and explains that the era of the Holy Spirit has come. He proclaims, "That I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Acts chapter 2, verse 17. This prophecy does not speak of a repentance movement or ethical reformation, but points to the era of the testimony of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that will open after the salvation event. When the Holy Spirit comes, visions and dreams do not become the purpose, but the fact of salvation, that the Lord received the baptism from John and had the sins of the world passed on to him, becomes revealed along with the cross. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, the center of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the gospel of salvation, accomplished through the baptism Jesus received from John and the sacrifice of the cross. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter clearly testifies to the center of the gospel. He says, "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death." This sermon on the cross is not a story of sacrifice floating in the air. In the preceding context, the fact that Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world by receiving baptism in the Jordan River is presupposed. The cross is not the place to shoulder sin, but the place where judgment was received on behalf of the sins already shouldered. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36. He made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36, Peter declares that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He says, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This does not mean that Jesus made an effort to become Lord, nor does it mean that he became Lord through people's faith. It is the word that Jesus Christ is the one who completed our salvation by having the sins of the world passed on to him through the baptism he received from John, receiving the punishment for sin on the cross, and resurrecting from the dead. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. What shall we do? The shock of those who realize the salvation already completed. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the crowd responds, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This saying is not an explosion of guilt or a request for a prayer of repentance. It is the shock that their sins have been resolved through the baptism Jesus received from John and the blood of the cross. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the remission of sins. Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Here, the word to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the remission of sins is a demand for the faith that because Jesus received the transfer of the sins of the world by being baptized by John, he saved us by receiving the judgment for sin on the cross. That is, it means one must receive the remission of sins by believing in the truth that the baptism Jesus received from John is the fact that the sins of the world were transferred onto Jesus' body, and that he already took the judgment for those sins by hanging on the cross and shedding his blood. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, the birth of God's church, the community of those who have received the remission of sins. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 show the birth of the church. The early church is not a community struggling to achieve sanctification. They were a community where those whose remission of sins was already finished gathered together to live a life of faith. As a result, boldness of faith and the spreading of the gospel appeared through them, and the number of people being saved increased day by day. Conclusion: The historical fact of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 testifies to the fact that the Holy Spirit comes after the remission of sins. The center of the gospel is not a subjective experience, but a historical event, and repentance is not an outburst of emotion, but a turning of faith. The church is not a place that manufactures salvation, but a community that testifies to the salvation already completed. When the gospel of the water and the Spirit is proclaimed, the work of the Holy Spirit surely follows, and the work of the Holy Spirit always flows only in the direction of testifying to Jesus' baptism and the cross. This is the actual structure of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Acts chapter 2 speaks of. A sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47 is commonly called the event of the descent of the Holy Spirit. But if we look at this from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul C. Jong, it shows how the salvation already completed appears as evidence in people's hearts, beyond simply a record of the Spirit's presence. Acts chapter 2 clearly testifies that the beginning of the church was not human emotion, experience, or organization, but solely the gospel of the water and the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and the disciples were gathered together in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already taken upon himself all the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and he completed eternal salvation by receiving the judgment for those sins on the cross and resurrecting from death. Therefore, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is a work of evidence confirming by the power of the Holy Spirit the fact that the salvation already accomplished is true. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, the gathered people were amazed, saying, "And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born?" The important point here is that the reason the people were amazed was not because of the mysterious phenomenon itself, but because they heard the wonderful works of God in their own languages. The wonderful works of God mean not the tongues themselves, but the gospel of the water and the Spirit completed through Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit always guides people's gaze to Christ's ministry of salvation. Peter, in front of the misunderstanding crowds, quoted the prophecy of the prophet Joel and placed the center of his sermon solely on Jesus Christ. He did not explain emotions or mystical experiences, but proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. Underlying Peter's sermon is the premise that Jesus received baptism in the Jordan River to have the sins of the world transferred to him and receive the judgment for sin on the cross. Being filled with the Holy Spirit refers not to raising one's voice, but to the state of clearly knowing how perfect the salvation Jesus accomplished is, and preaching it by faith. Now when they heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This pricking is not simple moral guilt, but a reaction of truth realizing that Jesus, whom they had denied, is the true Savior. The Holy Spirit is not one who came to make people cry sentimentally, but one who makes them realize the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Accordingly, Peter exhorted, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here, repentance is not an act of washing away sin, but turning from wrong faith. And baptism is not a condition of salvation, but is received as a confession of faith of those who believe in the gospel of the remission of sins accomplished by water and blood. On that day, about 3,000 souls were added, and the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The driving force that allowed them to divide their possessions, eat their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, and praise God was only one thing. It was because they had the assurance that the problem of their sins was completely resolved through the baptism Jesus received from John and the cross. The community that believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit becomes filled with joy and boldness that the world cannot handle. Acts chapter 2 asks us today as what we understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the heat of emotion, but the witness of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is not the magnitude of experience, but the confession of faith that the baptism Jesus received from John and the cross have eternally resolved all my sins. It is that Jesus received baptism from John to have the sins of the world transferred to him and took the judgment for sin on the cross. And the Holy Spirit confirms this in the hearts of those who believe the word of the gospel, of the water and the Spirit. The Bible says that the heart of the one who believes this word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is truly the one filled with the Holy Spirit. It says that the church preaching this gospel of the water and the Spirit is the very church of God. Regarding the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Peter preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47. The word from Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47, is not a scene where Peter presented a new method to obtain salvation to the Jews, but a scene where he clearly explained and testified to the gospel of the water and the Spirit that was already revealed in the Bible. Viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul Sejong, Peter's sermon is not a legalistic sermon demanding emotional urges for repentance or deeds, but contains a clear gospel declaration regarding what you were believing wrongly and what you must believe now. In the word where Peter cried out, "Repent," repentance does not simply mean to confess sins while crying a lot. Since the Jews were already a people who offered sacrifices daily under the law and sought atonement, the repentance Peter spoke of means not a repentance of deeds, but a turning of the direction of faith. This was a powerful message to return to the bosom of Jesus by believing the truth that while saying they waited for the Messiah, they denied Jesus who actually came, and that he received baptism from John to have the sins of the world transferred to him and went to the cross. Following this, it was said that each person should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and obtain the remission of sins. The reason the Jews received baptism after hearing Peter's sermon was because they were able to have the faith, believing that Jesus is the Savior who gave salvation by receiving baptism from John, to have the sins of the world transferred to his body and receiving the judgment for sin on the cross. The faith believing in the baptism Jesus received from John, especially the baptism John gave to Jesus' body, contained the concept of the laying on of hands that transfers the sins of the people, once for all, just like in the Old Testament Day of Atonement sacrifices. Therefore, this word had to be viewed as faith that believes the fact that Jesus already took upon your sins through the baptism in the Jordan River, and publicly confesses that faith through baptism. Then, to the question of when the remission of sins was accomplished, the Bible presents a clear answer. It is that the remission of sins did not happen at Pentecost, but was already completed when Jesus received baptism from John at the Jordan River, to have the sins of the world transferred to his body, and received the judgment for sin regarding those sins on the cross. In the New Testament, Pentecost is the day the Holy Spirit testified to the fact that the completed remission of sins is true, and it is the gospel where Peter could proclaim to believe in the baptism Jesus received from John and receive the remission of sins, because the problem of sin was already finished before God. Even in the word, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," the order of salvation appears clearly. It speaks that only when one believes in the baptism Jesus received from John, by which he took upon the sins of the world and the bloodshed on the cross, does one receive the remission of sins, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit comes into their heart. The Holy Spirit does not come to a person who has sin remaining in their heart, but is the Holy Spirit who comes to confirm that salvation has been accomplished to those who believe the fact that the sins of the world have been washed away solely by Jesus' ministry. The role of the Holy Spirit was always the Spirit of God, who engraves into the believing heart that it has been testified through the Word of God that the baptism Jesus received from John and the cross have completely resolved all our sins of the world. The declaration that, "For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call," shows the certainty of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The truth of salvation accomplished by the baptism Jesus received from John and the punishment of the cross is not limited to a specific era or people, but applies equally to all peoples. The method of salvation from sin never changes, and the three witnesses of the water, the blood, and the Spirit are always testified together in human history and confirm the salvation obtained by faith. The appearance of the community described in the latter part of Acts chapter 2, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, is the characteristic of God's church. the driving force that allowed them to voluntarily divide their possessions and live praising, was derived from the assurance that the problem of their sins was completely resolved once for all, and the food of faith that they are no longer condemned before God. Because they escaped from the burden of sin and obtained the assurance of salvation, they were able to surely enjoy the life of faith inside the kingdom of God with joy without fear. Ultimately, the core of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that Peter preached is the fact that Jesus, whom you judged looking only at the cross, was the Lamb of God who took upon the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John. The problem of the punishment for sin was already finished on the cross, as Jesus received baptism from John and had the sins of the world transferred to him once for all. And the Holy Spirit testifies to the fact that this gospel of the water and the Spirit is true. This is the gospel of the water and the Spirit that the early church propagated, and it showed that only those who believe this truth could receive true remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 2. Question 1. How did the tongues of the Holy Spirit of the early church appear? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. In this word, it means that the citizens of 15 countries who had already come and were dwelling in the nation of Israel understood the tongues that Jesus' disciples were speaking as the language of their own countries. Regarding why tongues were needed during the time of the early church, we can know through this word. First, it is that God made them speak in tongues for the propagation of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. In this age, there are translators who translate the languages of each country, so there is no need for that. But in the time of the early church, because such a translation system was not established, when preaching the gospel to people of each country, by speaking tongues God specially gave, the listeners had to understand in the language of their own country. Tongues were the work of God. Second, there are tongues where an individual converses directly with God. Such tongues are not to be done before the public, but are to be done when one prays alone. Regarding tongues, one may do them or may not do them, but doing them so that it becomes beneficial to others is biblical. Question 2. Is the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament? It is the word found in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and following in the Old Testament. "And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. This word is quoted in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. What was the gift of the Holy Spirit that an individual receives in the New Testament era? Unlike the word of prophecy promising to send the Holy Spirit in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29 of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit given to each individual is the gift of the Holy Spirit received through faith in Jesus Christ, who took over the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, received the judgment of sin on the cross, resurrected from death, and became our Savior. The Holy Spirit that believers receive now in the New Testament era is the Holy Spirit received when one has received the remission of sins through faith in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to be received as a gift when there is faith believing in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit in the heart. The basis for this is recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.